If you have a Bible with you, please turn to that 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And this morning we're going to be focusing in particular on verses 13 to 16. So as we come then to this 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, we must remember the writer's great purpose in penning this letter. He's seeking to help Jewish Christians, and in particular, Jewish Christians who were flagging, who were struggling in their Christian lives. You see, these people were meeting with great opposition. Because of their faith in Christ, because of their insistence that salvation was only to be found in him, and that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament ceremonies and all the rituals, they were meeting great opposition from their fellow countrymen who did not believe those things and who refused to recognize Jesus, the Messiah. And there was a great temptation for these people to go back, and some of them were starting to show signs of doing just that, of abandoning their exclusive trust in Christ and returning to the Old Testament religion with all its ceremonies and all its rituals. And in the face of that temptation, then, the author reminds them of one thing, the centrality of faith. It is only through faith that they will be able to withstand the opposition and to persevere. It is only as they take God at his word and as they believe his promises, as they trust in him, that they will be able to keep going, that they will be helped in living this Christian life, in running this race, in keeping going to the end. And in order to help them, the writer reminds them of men and women in the Old Testament who were men and women of faith. By faith, by trusting in God, these were people who kept going and persevered to the end. Already in verses 4 to 12, the writer has talked about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. And now as we come to verses 13 to 16, he's taking a step back and looking back at these people and reflecting on their experiences. And he's drawing certain conclusions about them and about how their faith was seen in their lives. So as we look at these verses then, I'd like us first of all to notice faith meets its greatest challenge. Faith meets its greatest challenge. What was the greatest challenge to the faith of the people that we read about in verses 4 to 12? For Abel, was it offering that sacrifice which was so radically different from his brother's, and which brought him into conflict with his brother and eventually cost him his life? For Noah, was it building that ark when there was no sign of any rain or any flood? For Abraham, was it leaving behind that great city of Ur of the Chaldees with all of its sophistication and prosperity and taking up a nomadic lifestyle? For Sarah, was it believing what God had promised, that she, although she was in her old age and past the age of childbearing, that she would have a son? Of course, we shouldn't underestimate any of those promises and the challenge that they presented to the faith of these people. But I would suggest that in verse 13, we have a greater challenge, the greatest challenge faced by all of them. In verse 13 we read, these all died in faith. Think for a moment about Abram's experience as he left the city of Ur. He was, in a very real sense, stepping out into the unknown. He was leaving behind his familiar surroundings, that city of Ur, with all its wealth and all its sophistication and all the security that that seemed to offer. And he was going to a country, a distant country, that he'd only been told about. And although there was much that was strange and difficult about that experience, we have to say that there was a degree of continuity with his previous life. So Abraham would still go to bed at night and would still wake up in the morning. He would still be living on the earth. The landscapes, the scenery around him would have a certain familiarity still, even though he was far from the city where he grew up. And he was still surrounded by the people he knew and loved, with Sarah, his wife, his nephew Lot, with the wider family and their servants. Compare that then with the day when Abraham died. He was leaving behind the earth. He was saying goodbye to all of those who were dear to him. And strangest of all, his spirit was going to leave that body that he had inhabited for all those years. That passage from this world to the next world, I would suggest, is the greatest, the most difficult challenge faced by men and women of faith. Of course, as we've already seen in the case of Abraham, there was a strangeness, an unfamiliarity about it that is common to all people, whether they're believers or not. But I would suggest that in the case of these people that we've been reading about, there was an aspect of it that was peculiar to them as men and women of faith. Verse 13 tells us, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." Again, that's probably most clearly illustrated with this man Abraham. He had received a great promise from God, which we can read about in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 8, where the Lord says to him, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So God had promised Abraham this land that he called him to go to, this land that he was going to give him. And he had said to him that for him and his descendants, it was going to be an everlasting possession. They would live forever in the good land. And God made his covenant commitment to them that he would be their God. And yet we know that Abraham only lived in the land of Canaan as a nomad, wandering from one place to another. The only land that he owned in that country was the burial plot that he bought for his wife Sarah. And all of that was still true when the time came for Abraham to die. Surely on that day there was no prospect that promise would be fulfilled. Abraham was leaving behind that territory, that land of Canaan. He died, as our text says, not having received the thing promised. Was this then the death blow to Abraham's faith in the promise? Well, no, it wasn't, was it? Through faith, he could face death with confidence. Through faith, he was able to look beyond death. He was able to look to the fulfillment of God's promise on the other side of the grave. Not that territory of Canaan, rather what verse 10 of Hebrews 11 describes as the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, to that everlasting dwelling in the presence of God. You see, through faith, Abraham could see in a way that others could not see. Along with Abel and Noah and Enoch and Isaac and Jacob, he was able to see this promised home from afar, from distance. In one respect, it was very far off. It was beyond death, beyond the grave. It was an unknown realm. And yet, from the perspective of faith, it was very near. It was within his grasp. Even in the face of death, verse 1 proved true. Verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith assured Abraham of the things that he hoped for. It gave substance to the things that he could not see. Maybe this morning, as you think about the future, there are many things that trouble you. You are daunted by many things. Is it the possibility of losing your employment? Is it a degree of financial insecurity? Is it difficulties in family relationships? But perhaps there's one thing more than all of those that troubles you, and that's the prospect of death. That day when your soul will be separated from your body. That day when you will leave behind everything that is comforting and familiar to you and enter an unknown realm. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, I have to tell you and can joyfully tell you that you can face that day with confidence. You can face that day with confidence because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because at the cross, Jesus went down into death. There, he suffered the wrath of God that all of us deserve. The wrath of God that you deserve. The wrath of God that I deserved. He experienced that so that we might not face that wrath. So that rather we might have the glorious certainty of everlasting life. So if you're a Christian and you have faith, you're trusting in Jesus, you have hope that goes beyond the grave. You have hope that when the time comes for your death, that you will go into the presence of Christ. And the Bible tells us that that is something that is better by far. And then beyond that, you have the glorious certainty of that resurrection to everlasting life. And dwelling forever in that city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. Maybe this morning you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't have that hope. Well, I would urge you then this morning to avail yourself of that hope. To come to Jesus Christ. To recognize that you can do nothing to give yourself that hope. But that he has done everything that is necessary. Come to him, trust in him, believe in him, and he will give you everlasting life, and you will be able to live the rest of your life on this earth with that great hope. The second thing I'd like us to notice from these verses is that faith gives energy to the exiles. Faith gives energy to the exiles. This hope, then, that we've just been thinking about, it had a profound effect on the people that are described in Hebrews 11, verses 4 to 12. It radically altered for those people the view that they took of the place of their birth, of their home. We're told that they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. You know, there's only one way that you can feel like this. There's only one way that you can feel like a stranger and an exile. And that's for you to know that home is somewhere else. And that was true of each of these people. Earth had once been their home. Earth had been the place where they sensed that familiarity, that security. But now, that was no longer the case. Something had changed. Yes, they were still living on earth. But it was no longer their home. They knew that they had become citizens of another country. And their hearts were now set on that country. Verse 14. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. So Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, these people, they lived in the physical land of Canaan. And yet they did so as nomads. They didn't have any land there that they could call their own. Verse 9, we see, by faith he, Abraham, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. So that was their existence. They'd been told to go to Canaan, they'd been told to settle there, but they had no land there that they could call their own. They were exiles. They were temporary residents. And that must have been an uncomfortable experience for them, mustn't it? How was it that they were prepared for such an uncomfortable experience throughout the rest of their lives? As they compared their current experience with what they'd known back in the land of Ur, with all its wealth and all its sophistication and all its prosperity. Well, the writer stresses in verse 15 that if they'd wanted to return there, they'd wanted to go back to Canaan, they could have done so. He says if they'd been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. So if that had been where their hearts were, if that's where their affections had lain, they could have gone back. But that was not the case. Their affections lay somewhere else. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Think about for Abraham. If he had chosen to return to the city of Ur with all its security and familiarity, that would have involved more than just a geographical relocation. That would have been an act of disobedience to God. More than that, it would have been a declaration that he no longer believed God's promise and that his heart was no longer set on the glorious future that God had promised. For this man, that kind of abandonment was unthinkable, because his heart was not set on that physical land of Canaan, which he was content to hold loosely. No, it was set on the homeland, on the better country, the heavenly country. The people who received this letter, they were tempted to go back. They were tempted by the comfort and the familiarity of the Old Testament religion. They were tempted by going back to a situation where they were accepted and received again by their fellow Jews, a situation where they were away from conflict and strife. But the writer wants them to be in no doubt about this. If they were to turn back in that way, yes, they might enjoy a few years of relative peace and prosperity, but in so doing, they would be abandoning something far, far greater. They will be abandoning a glorious hope, the security that lay in that heavenly country. And as the writer directs the minds of these people to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he wants them to weigh their few years as strangers and exiles on the earth against the everlasting joy of that new creation. He wants to stir up within their hearts holy desires for that better country. He wants them to look at all the difficulties that they were experiencing in their present life and all the opposition and all the hatred from their fellow countrymen. He wanted them to view those present difficulties in the light of what lay ahead of them. Perhaps this morning you feel something of that pull towards the old life, the life before you trusted in Christ. Perhaps you feel the pull of once again knowing acceptance with your unbelieving friends and family members. Perhaps you feel the pull of no longer having to make agonizing choices about obeying God in difficult situations. Perhaps you feel the pull of no longer having to deny yourself for the sake of God's kingdom. Well, if that's so, then this morning I would invite you to make that same comparison, to make that same calculation, to weigh up a few uncertain years of relative ease against what is promised in God's word for those who walk by faith, everlasting ages of true rest and absolute security. Stir up then within yourselves this morning your faith in the reality of that heavenly country. Remind yourself that that is where your home is, and press on towards it, letting nothing stand in your way. And then thirdly, we notice that faith brings delight to God. Faith brings delight to God. So we've seen the profound effect of faith on the lives of those Old Testament saints. But you know, their faith produced a profound effect elsewhere. if we may so speak, their faith produced a profound effect on God. As the Lord observed them, as he looked at them living this life of faith, as he saw them looking beyond this life to the hope of heaven, as he saw them making difficult and costly choices based on that hope, accepting hardship and difficulty in this present life, while at the same time looking forward to their glorious future joy. As he saw them living lives that were characterized by faith in this way, his response was that of verse 16, indeed is that of verse 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God. God delights in these people. He delights to observe their faith worked out in their daily lives. And wonderfully, he is pleased to identify himself as their God. That phrase that is translated is not ashamed, perhaps it sounds a bit underwhelming to you. Maybe God somehow identifies with these people a little bit reluctantly. You know how it is sometimes you talk to somebody and ask how their day has been and they say, well, not too bad. They're basically conveying that it hasn't been great. You know, they've got no great enthusiasm about it. Well, that's not how it is here with the writer. No, he's using a well-established way of speaking in the Greek language called litotes. He's stating the negative, not ashamed, in order to emphasize the positive. He's not simply saying that God is not ashamed to identify with them. No, he's saying that God delights to identify with these people. And if we may say so, he does so with a profound sense of joy and pride, as he sees them pressing on through all the difficulties, spurred on by that great hope of glory that they have. How do we know then that that's how God feels about them? Well, verse 16 tells us that he's shown this by doing something remarkable, for he has prepared for them a city. God delights in his people. They bring him joy. He is proud of them. And he is determined to display that joy that he has in them for all eternity. And so he has prepared a secure location for that display. The city of verse 10 that has foundations. A few weeks ago, Crystal Palace Football Club won the FA Cup for the first time in their history. I won't mention the team that they built, they beat in doing so. You know, when a football club wins a trophy like that, they don't hide the trophy away in an old dusty cupboard. No, they parade it. First of all, they'll hire an open-top bus and they'll parade it through the streets of the city. And then, if they don't already have one, they'll build a cabinet to put it on display. Why is that then? Well, it's because they're taking a delight in what they have achieved. And they want others to see what they've achieved, and they want other people to appreciate it. And that's just a little picture of how it is with God. God has saved a people for himself. He has blessed those people with the gift of faith. He is enabling them to live lives that go beyond their own strength. And all of that is by his grace. And you know, he's going to put that grace on display eternally. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." So think then of those first century Christians receiving this letter. As they identified with Jesus, as they trusted in him, as they said, "He is my only hope. He is my Saviour. They were asserting the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows in Jesus. They were saying that all those types and shadows have been abolished because Jesus has fulfilled them. And in so doing, they were making themselves an offence to their fellow Jews. The result was that many of them were disowned. They were outcasts, even put out of their own families. And that was hard. That was very hard. And yet the writer wants to assure these people that though their fellow countrymen, though even their own families might disown them as they persevere by faith, there is one who will never disown them, who will never abandon them. There is one who owns them as his and delights in them. And he will continue to do that throughout eternity. He will bring them to that everlasting dwelling. And there he will put them on display. And he will proclaim his joy in them. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who is a believer. And you have to be honest that you are finding things a struggle at the moment. Maybe you're experiencing rejection from unbelieving friends or family members. And they let it be known to you that you don't really belong. You're perhaps a bit of a cause of embarrassment to them. And maybe you're tempted to wish that you were no longer an outsider from them. Maybe you're tempted by the idea of returning to the old way of life, where once again you could be accepted by them and part of their family situation. Well then, if that's the case with you this morning, I want to remind you that God is not embarrassed by you. And he will not be embarrassed by you at that last day. He won't give you the cold shoulder. No, God delights in you because of that faith that unites you to his Son. And that faith that enables you to keep going, even in the face of all the hostility and all the rejection. He has secured that salvation for you at great cost. And he has prepared that city, that heavenly home. And he will certainly bring you to it. And there he will display his grace in you for all eternity. So keep that in view. Stir up your faith. Look to this great Lord Jesus, the one who has risen and who has gone before, and who will take you home to that glory that he has prepared for you. Amen.